Joe, we pray, Heavenly Father, we are grateful of your presence, and we pray that we may be truly respectful of you, Lord, showing our love and our admiration for your Godhood, ability amongst us, redeeming us, and now, Lord, preparing the people to go away into the millennium. We realize, Father, that that could be far more accomplished than what we realize, because we still look too much at ourselves and the flesh and world conditions rather than at the Word, Lord, which you have set before us and given us with such clarity that we know the very hour, yes, the very minutes in which we live. And Lord, we know that destruction comes upon the earth, but there is salvation for us. And we pay rejoice in that daily as we see these things approach. Gather ourselves together more and more and speak your word, Lord, daily with understanding and great appreciation, Father. For we know you hear us. You hear us and our speech far more than you even hear our prayers, because many times we know, Lord, our prayers are simply hope, so something we wanting. But Lord, your word endures forever because you are your word, and we thank you for that. This solid rock upon which we have built. Bless us this morning, we pray, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last night we went into the sovereignty of God, and if we don't understand sovereignty, we can't understand the Bible, and if you don't understand serpent seed, you can't figure out why God in his sovereign ability elected or chose one and then did not want the other, even as we saw and read in the case of Jacob and Esau. Now, looking at the fact of God's sovereignty, we have to realize that God is not sovereign as people are sovereign. We talk of a sovereign state. We talk of a sovereign ruler. The closest that a person could come to the understanding of sovereignty is a dictator. And a dictator assumes absolute power. But a dictator, of course, in assuming absolute power, is not able to do what is right. In other words, he can't even do always what is wrong. He is limited. And the reason he's limited is because he has his boundaries, and he can only go so far. There are certain things that bind him. Those things are natural. They're those things that where people would rise up against him. When you talk about sovereignty, you're talking about benevolent dictatorship, but you're also talking about one who is not bound by anything external. And that's why we talk about the essentiality of God. The essential is what lies within and is not bound by anything on the exterior. And that's what you call also an intrinsic quality. They're the same words, really. They just throw a little better light upon the subject so that you can get a more definitive answer or description of what you are talking about. For instance, intrinsic, it comes from the word meaning to be in. And essential is the same idea. But intrinsic means that which is within inside. And what is inside is actually the real nature. The actual real nature. Then when you look at the word essential, it's what constitutes the intrinsic. So essential brings it all together, what is already there. So if we talk about God, and I don't know any theologian who's ever done it. Brother Branham's never done it. I haven't read anything, but I'm not saying I'm smart. I'm just saying this is my own way of saying things. And when I say them, I mean certain things, like I know some didn't grasp Godhood, because if you simply just don't understand it, then you're not getting an idea, an understanding of how I understand. So when I say the essentiality and intrinsicality of God, I'm narrowing it down to what God is within himself and what he has always been and cannot change. So therefore, we find that if God always has been, always will be, and he cannot change, then he is bound also. So that when people say God can do anything but lie, that isn't right. That isn't right. For instance, let's look at eternal life. God cannot create eternal life. Because if God created eternal life, then who created him? See, eternal life is without a beginning. It wasn't created. It didn't have a start and it doesn't have a stop. Now that boggles the mind. But that is the intrinsicality and the essentialness of Almighty God. He has boundaries. That's why Paul said, if there were a law that could give eternal life, then there would have been a law. But there isn't any law that can give eternal life, because that means God would create eternal life. He can't do it. See, God is eternal life, and God cannot be created because God already is. So, you understand what I'm saying here and get this down really pat. We're going to go to 1 Timothy and the 17th verse, first chapter, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now it tells you right there that God is eternal, so therefore he is eternal life. Now, let's look at what Jesus said. So we go to the 10th chapter of the book of John, which delineates mostly what we want to look at. And we go to 10 and 27 and 28. And it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and so on. Now, in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in John 10, and verse 11, starting, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flees, and the sheep get scattered, and the wolf catches them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now notice that. Other sheep I have, and so on. And then it says here, at verse 17, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now you see, God has to give eternal life. He can't create it, because it's already created in the sense that it's already there. And you notice each time it is a giving. That's why there's no law. There is absolutely no way anybody can have eternal life unless he's got a part of God. I give eternal life. I don't create it. I don't ordain it. So therefore, if God is going to give eternal life, he has to give a part of himself. And this is where you have seed and you have the beginning, where Brother Branham categorically states how God giving birth to himself as God and giving birth to his Son, the light formed, God had to form a part of himself, and that became the only begotten Son. And the word only begotten means uniquely begotten. And no other person was begotten that way. And notice, when God created the spirit form of Adam and Eve, and they were male and female, and then he molded and formed a body, But when he breathed into that body the breath of life, Brother Branham said that was not artificial respiration as ordinary breath. See, that's where Mr. Clinton is all wrong and a wrong leader for this nation. His belief in God is nothing but sheer hypocrisy. Now, it might not be hypocrisy to him, but it's sure not going to go down with God and those that know the truth. So, his tutor taught him wrong. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, Adam became a living soul, which positively meant the life of God, the Holy Spirit, went into a human form. And that was the breath of lives. And thereby, he said to Adam and Eve, you must now populate the earth. And God passed on to him and her the responsibility of bringing forth every single child of God, which would be without sin. See? Now, it was given. God had to breathe it in there. There's no way that you can have eternal life except inherit it. It is given to you. And there whereby God is giving a part of himself. And since salvation is of the Lord, we start, as Brother Branham said, with this life of God, a part of God, the real you, the real me, is from God, a part of God. Now then, that actual part of God, due to the flesh, not the Spirit now, the light, the Spirit of God, for he said you'll come to a place and a time when you understand you always were saved. And that's true. Because apart from a part of God, the seed of God cannot sin. And sin is unbelief. Never mind the action. Like I said last night, I'm not here for morals. I'm here for what gives you the right thing, which is the right morals, and get us from the things that keeps us from the wrong morals. So if I start preaching on morals, what good does it do? You got to have eternal life. So what does God do? He sends the Holy Spirit to seal in the body unto himself to the day of redemption. And Brother Branham categorically said, and we have to believe it, when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you have that which is now commensurate to a body that doesn't sin. You say, what about the fact of sex? There is positively nothing wrong with sex. It is a righteous act done in a righteous manner because it's necessary for propagation. See, that's why they got to the place where they want to sow without reaping, and so let's all sow without reaping, and we'll have an abortion. You're killing somebody. See, that pure and simple, that's all there is to it. So don't try to finagle with the Word of God. God himself is bound by himself. You are bound by yourself. Never blame anybody. If your father's a drunken bum and your mother's nothing but a prostitute, you have to face on your two feet when you stand before God what you've done or haven't done. Never mind mammy and pappy. And get that stupid complex out of your system. And get it out now. You say, sure, it bugs me. Yes, and you do things that are wrong because of that. But your parents aren't doing it. You're doing it. You say, Brother Vail, how can you say that? Because visiting the sins upon the children of third and fourth generation. And the Bible distinctly said, we are not judged for Adam's sins. We've done our own. So let's get smart and understand the sovereignty of God. God cannot do other than he is doing because he is bound by his own essentiality and intrinsicality. You try to change anything, and you've got a changed, unlawful idol, you don't have God. You are not worshiping a spirit in truth, because the truth is not in you, because God is not in you. You have to worship in spirit and in truth, the truth himself. We are truth worshipers, as well as worshiping in spirit and in truth, because our God alone is true. As the Word of God distinctly says, and Brother Branham said us many times, let every man's word be alive, but let God's be true. See, so all right. We understand then, when we're dealing with sovereignty, we are dealing with the inescapable fact that God is absolutely sovereign according to what lies within Him, and He will employ it and manifest Himself 100% according to what He is in His Godhood. Now, you understand that, eh? Godhood? What does that mean? The state or quality of being God. So then when you worship God according to Godhood, providing you have taken the time to listen to the prophet, who is the voice of God, who was God to us, and He has defined it. And you'll find about every single thing I'm saying, you'll find that Brother Branham said it in some way. And I don't believe for 1 minute I'm wrong in what I'm saying this morning. Because you try to find one way you can get eternal life except it be given to you, and that's a part of God Himself. So then that soul within you never did sin. It always was saved. What went astray? Your body went astray. That's why the Holy Ghost comes in and seals you the day of redemption, that you can get your body back. And you'll get it back perfectly more glorified, like under the body of the Son of God, who is that great prophet, the great Redeemer. And you'll have that. So when the Holy Ghost comes in, as I said, and seals you back, you will find then salvation is of the Lord. Right? So therefore then you have your soul perfect of God. You have a body which was made from substance and created by God. The Holy Ghost comes into that body of substances created by God, puts His seal upon it, guaranteeing immortality to that. It's all of God. Now you tell me some things of you. Well, you say, Brother Bill, I had to repent. Well, so what? Then I had to get baptized in water. So what? Wouldn't you repent when you found your sin, yourself a sinner in the sight of God? You say, well, that's me. No, it ain't you, because the Bible said God grants repentance. Except for God, you wouldn't repent. Except for God giving somebody revelation and strength, you wouldn't even baptize the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to baptize yourself, and that wouldn't work. You show me where salvation is not of God. So therefore you understand that eternal life is God Himself. And nothing, and it has to be given to us. Just the same as your birth. Something had to be there or you and I would not be here. So eternal life then is inherited. And an inheritance comes from somebody who either earned it or had it. And in this case, God didn't have to earn anything. He had it. Then when it came to Jesus, He didn't have to earn anything in that particular instance. But if He wanted to earn something in the category of inheritance, which was in creation, then He had to stand the test. And God does not need to stand the test because God is perfect. And woe unto him that puts God to the test. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And I told you years ago, a certain guy's name was Leonard Thirsk, and he was a Pentecostal boy, really a nice guy, but kind of shiftless in many ways. He got delivered of smoking. Well, he knew God was so powerful, he spoke in tongues, and hallelujah, he could have picked up that piano in one hand, and the organ around the piano in the other, and swung on the chandeliers. Yeah, he could have done that. So he said, you know, God can keep me from smoking a cigarette. Put in his mouth, took a puff, he never quit smoking. Go ahead, tempt God. Be my guest. If you die, preach good funeral sermons, I'll bury you. Now, I'm kind of kidding, but I'm very serious at the same time, because each one of us had within us the propensity of Eve to tempt God. And Adam, like a nuthead, to fall into it. So here we find sovereignty. And you find in sovereignty also the gracious goodness of Almighty God is revealed within Himself. As we took up last night, He's provider, healer, banner, peace, shepherd, righteousness, presence, all-sufficient and sanctifier. In other, He's everything. The people sing this song, if he's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And they put it down to a human level. Bring it up to the higher level. Try to take one of these things out of God and see what happens. Try to add one thing to Him and see what happens. God Himself can't do it. He's a finished product. He always was. The only way he can become, as Brother Branham told us, that gave us that word which is so beautiful, is the constant revelation of himself concerning the ages, until finally we see him in the pillar of fire above the throne, and the glory attended that he did it all. We sing, "All to him I owe." We're going to find out in that day exactly how much we do owe in the sense of God doing it all and his glory and majesty. So we have to learn like Job. How many have ever come to that place? I don't suppose all of us put together haven't come to the one-tenth of Job's first little fingernail he bit off. He came to the place, God's in the driver's seat. And whatever happens, I know there's nothing can happen to me. Paul came to that place. Let's read it over here in the book of Romans and just begin to understand the book of Romans is the same as the 91st Psalm. The people always want to say, yeah, 10,000 fall at thy right hand, not come nigh thee. And they want the idea, oh yes, this won't happen to me, and this won't happen to me, and that won't happen to me, and the other thing won't happen to me. But I'll tell you what, these things all happen to us by the will of God, and that God in his willing and doing of his own good pleasure will get glory in the vessel. And that's exactly why Jesus went through it. And Paul going through it, he says in verse 35, chapter 8 of Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" It doesn't say these things won't come. It says they will come. In the sovereignty of God, you can rest in it. "As is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." God in us willing and doing his own good pleasure. And God in us willing and doing of sustaining and staying with the word to glorify him is what this is talking about. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities or powers or things present nor things to come nor height nor depth, nor any creation whatsoever shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, the love of God which was manifested and proven to be true and absolutely efficacious to bring us to the presence of God sinless and without blame, completely glorified. That's what he's talking about. And he says over here in Corinthians also, he said, we endure these problems and these things beset us, knowing that the invisible, the things we don't see, are getting clearer and clearer. And one day it's all going to burst forth to the glory of Almighty God. And to our glory also, because it's a shared glory. God receiving glory and sharing with us. So understand in sovereignty, we have a gracious and good God who is all the time looking for our benefit and helping us. Now in Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 23rd verse, this which is a very, very famous verse, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God." Now notice, there is a law of sin and death, but there isn't any law of life as the law in itself. What does Paul say about the law of life? Listen, "There is therefore now no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the life," listen, "for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." What law is that? He says it's not a law as a law, it's the principle and the revelation. There isn't any eternal life outside of God. So therefore that spirit within you that's eternal has to have the eternal seal of God upon it, because you can't mix it with carnality. You can't mix God with anything but God. And you're a part of God. So the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you the day of redemption. Proving there is no law whatsoever as a certain thing that God could have spoken. God of himself had to give of himself, because God alone has eternal, like the Bible says so. And if he alone has got it, it's uncreated. There's a part of you that is not created. There's a part of you that is created. And me also. There's a part that is formed. And it's all put together. And the only thing that I don't have to account for and you don't have to account for in the sense of what happens is the spirit that God allows us but is not of us, not of him, whatever he does it, that's his business. But we know one thing. The soul comes clothed in the resurrection with the word body, picking up its own physical body, now completely glorified and made immortal. It doesn't say it's eternal. It's made immortal because it was a substance. The rest is not created. The rest is a part of God. Why? Because you see that word body is eternal. It's right in the second chapter of fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's a mystery, but don't let it bother you. It's just simply a part that God had of himself that he set aside. Because nothing but God is eternal. I don't understand everything, but I can understand this much as I go and mourn the sovereignty of Almighty God. I find, and we'll try to read a chapter later on concerning how the sovereignty of God and the election and predestination is what gives us great rejoicing. And the world hates it. The Catholic Church with roughly 1 billion condemns it. And the Protestants with close to 1 billion, I would say that I doubt if 1 million understand predestination or have any use for it. Because they've got a God of their own free will and their own free mind. And they like to limit him. And they like to make him say what they want him to say. Brother, sister, we don't do that. If we do, we're not bright. Plain and simple. Because we understand sovereignty, we understand headship. How do you think that Rebekah and Isaac felt when God said, I hate Esau and I love Jacob? How do you feel when God smacked poor old Isaac down? You know, Jacob didn't have to fool his dad. If he'd have fooled his dad when his dad prophesied and blessed him, the blessing would have been revoked. But as soon as Isaac blessed him, and he knew he blessed the one he did not want to bless, he said, what have I done? I can't take it back. Why? Because he knew God spoke through him. It wasn't Isaac, it was God. And he felt bad. How many times have you and I felt bad? But let's face it, after it's all over, I have a feeling that Isaac was pretty happy. And you won't find anything in the genealogy that says Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It's Isaac and Jacob. And you won't find one thing about Cain in the genealogy. Oh, they can be in the book of life, but the names would be taken out. Why? Because it's one great big book. And the Lamb life was here in the original, wasn't it? Wasn't he slain from the foundation of the world? Wasn't he that one that formed from God the only begotten? Wasn't he the one that came down here and gave his life? And what life was that? It was a God life that was given. Wasn't any other kind of life. He was that one. And that Lamb life was in the garden. Because we were in God. Then we were in Jesus. Then we were in Adam. As in Adam all died. Soul didn't die. That wasn't spoken. It was the flesh that died. No man lived to be 1,000 years old. Methuselah came the closest. Even Adam did a very good job. Think about 930 years. But that life was there. And that eternal life, that's a part of God. And there's where Dr. Pink and nobody else understood the truth outside of William Marion Branham, the Elijah of this hour, prophet of Almighty God, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. The only one. And I'm going to tell you something. Until I understood from Brother Branham, after talking for roughly 4.5 hours, that the baptism with the Holy Ghost and rebirth is one and the same thing, at that minute I saw seed and the whole revelation became complete. You must believe what has been vindicated. And that's the eternal sovereign God who said, this is how I do it. And if you don't like it, it's too bad, because this is the way I have to do it, because I am God. He never made himself. He was there. This is so inexplicable that the jackasses that call themselves scientists will tell you that no true scientist believes in creation. And they are liars, and they know they're liars. They're like our politicians that lie on our faces. They're like the media. When I hear these guys, my stomach begins to get upset. I want to puke in plain English. Because I see their mealy mouths rolling, and I hear their words that are based to destroy. Why do you think only 8 people make the ark? Smarten up! You think the Muslims are going to make it? The Hindus are going to make it? The heathen are going to make it? Few Christians will make it. Because all they do is bear the name of Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In vain do you worship me, having for doctrine the traditions of men. There's only one true word, and that's William Branham's word that God brought through the prophet, which is William Branham's message. And it stands with Paul's gospel. William Branham did one thing. He was like Moses in the truth of the matter. He sowed the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent in the garden to the prophet in the form of rain. In other words, he brought the Bible right up to where William Branham stood. That's exactly what he did. Then in Revelation 10 and 7, he declared the whole word of all the prophets said, which entailed the gospel. I'll go and read it to you here. I used to quote it so many times I could. Quoted, I change it according to the literal rending. It is divided by the days of the voice of the seventh messenger when he shall begin to sound. The mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants the prophets. It actually says in there, it's the gospel that has been declared. So William Branham actually stood in the place of Moses as a historian and then as a revelator to bring us the entire truth of the whole Bible as concerning the gospel. And there's a lot of history in there, but the major thing is the theme that was brought to the bride, which ended in what the bride was waiting for and received December the 4th in 1965 when he preached the rapture. And the rapture is the greatest message that struck this earth since the time of the Apostle Paul and John the Revelator. Brother Branham said a lot of things in the seals, and that's fine. He said a lot of things, and that's fine. But if you just preach one sermon, there would have had to be in the rapture. Because that's what the bride was waiting for. We were not waiting for all these other things. We were mystified. We would like to have known. We're like the cat. Curiosity killed the cat. We're like the bunch of cats. In our curiosity, where satisfaction brought the cat back, it wouldn't have brought us back. That wouldn't have done it. The revelation of the rapture is the great revelation, is the epitomization of everything that Brother Branham said and everything that Brother Branham did. So, all right. Also, with the subject of sovereignty, what I wanted to do was to bring to you the understanding that Jesus is not deity. When Brother Branham said he's God but he's not God, in our minds we place that with the incarnation, and that is true. But when you realize that in the incarnation which is to come, when that spirit that's in our midst, and that's the spirit of God, let's just take a look at it. It's over here in Ephesians, so we know exactly what we're saying. The first chapter, and it says here, verse 15, wherefore also when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, and like Brother Branham said, how you who believe this message, how you ought to love one another, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention in my prayers, of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. Now, what is that? That is actually the baptism with the Holy Ghost in the sense that when he comes, he will give revelation and knowledge and wisdom concerning himself. But remember, the baptism had already come, and it has to expire. So therefore, this is on top of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, where God himself personally visits the church through a prophet, as he did with the Apostle Paul. So this is God. So in Brother Branham, when that spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us, that means takes on the human form, we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That would be the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Rose of Sharon, the Altogether Lovely, so on and so on. So that would be God himself incarnated in Jesus just prior to the wedding supper. And there the wedding supper will be. There are great mysteries in all of these things, how there's very various crossovers, how that the bride is presented to Christ, and yet God is in Christ. And yet at the same time, we understand that God is in Christ and Christ is in God, and we are in Christ and he is in us, making the dynamics of the perfect family of Almighty God, where there is nothing but God himself fully expressed in all of his essentiality and his intrinsicality. So what I'm talking about then again is the immutable, unchangeable, sovereign God who must within himself produce exactly that and only that which is within himself. Because he's bound by himself, just the same as you and I are and everything else is. So we get a picture of God. And that picture that God gives us in Revelation and understanding of him is what we ought to spend our time as we think about him and advance ourselves within the understanding so that we grow in grace. And the growing in grace, there again, are free gifts of Almighty God. Now remember, Jesus is the image of God. And he freely gave himself. And the Bible said God so freely gave his Son. And if he freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So we see we ought to importune God to cause us somehow to stand still long enough to understand grace and imbibe in it continuously, because if he's a God of grace and cannot change, then everything that God does for us, with us, and to us must be of grace. Now, your minds are not going to take that too easy, because you don't like a boil on the back of your neck, and you know I like a stiff cord in the back of mine. Well, you can palm it off by saying, well, that's for the devil. You can give the devil a lot of credit for a lot of things. When Job burst out in boils, it was true that God, the devil did it to him because God allowed it, but God was behind it. He said, go ahead. And Job came out the better for it. And Job could have only learned the lesson of the sovereignty of God by the way that Job went. Now you ask Job and say, Job, listen, was it worth it for you to suffer what you suffered in order to learn sovereignty? And he'd say, absolutely, I'd go through it again. See, that's the purgatory that the Catholics talk about so foolishly. Your purging is right here now. Whether you want to get before him with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold or precious stones, that's your and my choice. And our choice is believing in a sovereign God who backs his word. If we really believe that God is sovereign and backs his word, and that he is the word, and we'll talk about that, you and I would welcome the opportunity every single moment to sow the word of God in order to reap the word of God. My question then is, how interested are you and I in the word? How interested are you and I in God, in us, willing and doing of his good pleasure? How interested are you and I in laying up treasures in heaven? When people can't even pay 10% of their own, listen, I don't want your money. I got plenty of my own that God gave me by following the laws of God. What are you doing anyway? People bug around. They won't pay their taxes. They won't do this. They won't do that. They won't even do little tiny things. If they're straining at a gnat now, how are they going to get on a camel? How are they going to ride a log down the Colorado Canyon? How are you going to get through the white waters of the rapids? See, even Brother Branham distinctly said, he said, don't you worry about the big things. It's the little things that get you. As the Bible said, the fly in the apothecary's ointment maketh it to stink. As one fellow said, it wasn't a dead horse in a slough. Years ago, when I was walking down the Elbow River in Canada, and we get Calgary, the city of Calgary got all its water from that Elbow River, to my astonishment, I saw a dead horse in the river decomposing, and nobody pulled it out. And I thought, I'm drinking that. Well, not really. It was filtered, ran over sand, a few other things, and put some chlorine or whatever, so it wouldn't really get me too much. But here's the point. That horse in the river actually made me sit up and take notice when I could have been dying from the bite of a mosquito giving me sleeping sickness. And it wouldn't bother me one little bit. I wouldn't notice it. But I'd be much deader from that little thing than I would be from the horse in the slough and all the bacteria and all the junk flowing from it. It's the little things. Yeah, Jesus mentioned that. He said, why do you try to pull a little thing out of one guy's eye when you've got a saw log in your own? Now, we're leaving that. We're going to talk about, as I said, in the fact of sovereignty, Jesus cannot be deity. Now, Jesus can't be deity when we consider true deity. And that's what we were doing last night and this morning. We are considering the one and only uncreated living God, who is a mystery, who himself was not created, who stands inviolate, who cannot change, even if he wanted to. How can God change? Now, the other night, Dershowitz, he's a brilliant lawyer, criminal lawyer, who teaches in Yale, I guess. He wrote a book on the Bible being the background for the law. And he goes back to Genesis, where God, Abraham said to God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, there is no way the righteous will ever be destroyed. It's only the wicked. That's why he hates the death penalty unless it's absolutely proven that the man is guilty. Brother Branham was the same way. And anybody's right mind knows that. And there's where Bush is messed up, and it's too bad. He's a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian. Like Brother Branham said, they're all clubs and they all proselyte each other. So that's about all there is to that one. But the fact is, when you put to death a man on the witness of one person, you are contrary to the word of God, period. In the mouths of two witnesses, at least. So Dershowitz was talking, and he said, concerning God, that when God talked to Abraham and Moses and different ones, God himself was learning. And I thought, isn't that like a Jew? He likely a Wall Street Jew, maybe more Khazar than Abraham. I have no doubt of that, but I don't know for sure. I shouldn't say I have no doubt because I really don't know. Now, how can God be learning? The indicated prophet of God said God can't have one more thought than he already had. Brother Branham also said if God did one thing a certain way one time, he's got to do it all the time because that's the way God is. He spoke, he said, if it took blood one time, it takes blood all the time. You understand why? Because that's the life cannot come back upon, the sheep life cannot come back upon a man. Jesus said, I give my life, it'll come back upon you. He said, I put my life down, I take it up. But at the same time, when he said that, it had to be God in his speaking because Jesus could not lay his life down and just take it up again because God alone raises the dead. So there's a duality there, a consultation. So, all right, Jesus definitely is not God. He is the Son of God. And he's born, as I mentioned already, Brother Branham said, the only difference between God and his sons have beginnings. What does he mean, sons have beginnings? Well, sons are procreated. The thought of having a son does not give anybody the ability to create one. The substance must be there in order to be passed on to that person to bring that person in the likeness of the progenitor. So Jesus was the Son of God, which he was. That life had to be already there, and that life simply had to be passed on in the mold, and that mold would have to be what was ever within the intrinsicality and essentiality of Almighty God. That's why Jesus was the image of God. And that's why when God said, let us make man in our image, he was made in the image of Jesus, and it came out a man. That's why Brother Branham said God was the first man, Jesus the second, Adam the third. Because God comes in threes. What for? Not as persons, one, two, three gods, but in God doing what he did to bring forth himself to children. As it is said by people, men and women achieve a certain immortality by having children. But if the lion suddenly dies, your immortality is gone. Okay, Jesus can't be deity when we consider true deity. He is the Son of deity, Son of God, and since elevated by God, he is worthy of worship, but not as God is worshipped. He can't be. It is wise to regard Jesus, Son of God, in the light of Hebrews, as written by Paul, and glorifying God for his wisdom and power, for so setting us all in divine order. So let's just take a look at Jesus. We're going to read from Hebrews. Now we're going to read a lot. In Hebrews 1:1-14, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke unto the fathers in the prophets. He spoke unto them through the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or he made the ages. In other words, we're talking here of the becoming God. It's not a matter of God having created all things. It's how God has operated through those days and those ages. Who being the brightness, that's the effulgence, the outflowing of his glory, and the express image of his person. Now, if he's the express image of his person, what do you think that God looks like? Well, I'll go to the Bible afterward and show you, pick it all up and show you. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and had sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, he didn't sit down beside himself. And Jesus is not the majesty on high. He sits there because of the majesty on high. The majesty on high having elevated him. The majesty on high being God. For being so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited, by inheritance obtained, a more excellent name than they. Well, you can be Michael, you can be Gabriel, you can be this, you can be that, you can be the other thing, but you can't be only begotten Son. There's no way. And you can't have the Father's name because God is not your Father, you're a created being. And the Father's name was what? Jehovah Savior. Just one of them. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now there's two of them, right? Oh my, the Jesus only bunch, especially in Canada, they go completely haywire, and they're just as bad down here. Oh, Lee Vale's preaching two gods. I'm quoting Brother Branham. I'm reading the Bible. How deeply can your mind be possessed by the devil? Oh, Brother Vale, don't say that. Hold it just a minute. How hard was it for Satan to get to Eve and possess her mind? Come on, answer me. Come on, be my guest and be my friend. Tell me she struggled. Oh, she struggled. Oh, she fought. It took years and years, and the poor woman finally succumbed. Hogwash. You're sicker than the mental hospital out there, if there is one. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, into the world. Well, God already was there. So the Father and the Son can't be the same person. Let all the angels of God worship him. He doesn't even have his own angels. These are God's angels worshiping. So Jesus can be worshipped. So he's God, but he's not God. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, and this is absolutely misquoted, thy throne, O God, is forever and a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with all the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. That's not quoted exactly right, but it's okay by me. We'll talk about this in a minute or two. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as a garment. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. And thou, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, I'll make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits and set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, right here, he's telling you those angels don't really have any authority or very much because they're simply servants. Now, Jesus was not a servant, Paul says, as Moses was a servant. He was the one that built the house. Right? That's over there in Hebrews. Hebrews, I bet that's the second chapter, third chapter. All right. Reading in Hebrews 2. Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, with signs, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Sovereignty of God. See, in other words, God said this is the way it's got to be done because I'm God and I'm limited by my Godhood. How can God step beyond himself? Can't do it. And we're told the same thing. Don't step beyond yourself. Brother Branham explained that. He said, don't you go where angels fear to tread. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Wherefore we speak. Whereof we speak. Now, that's the millennium and down the line. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of thy hands. Now here's somebody set over the works of the hands of Almighty God. And as far as I know, the works of the hands of Almighty God are when he fashioned his children. So Jesus is set over us. And that's 100% true. And he also has dominion over the earth. Because he redeemed it. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he had put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now that's what Paul said. That time is yet to come. And that time is today. According to 1 Corinthians 15, which I'll read you. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should take death for every. The word man should be in italics. He did not taste death for every man. He tasted death for every son. For every born one, because the word should be not son in the Greek, but born one. You'll find that by the context as I read verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, or born ones, unto glory, to make the captain of their, the born ones, salvation, perfect through suffering. You tell me that God has to make things by suffering? You're a part of God. Is God the God in you made perfect by sufferings? Don't be ridiculous. It's you in combination with your spirit, soul, and body, and your body suffering makes your mind begin to say, just a minute. Let's get this thing straightened out. Let's begin to go the way of God. You think I didn't have to do that to go back preaching? I quit preaching. Believe me, I was happy to quit preaching. Oh, sure I was. Rebellious as all get up. It was a big mistake, but I suffered for it. And I determined I'd never suffer again. And I don't have to suffer for that one. I'll be gone pretty soon. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one source. So that puts Jesus and us on par. As to source only. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren or born ones. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given thee. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He didn't take it all. He took part of it. Which was the chemical operation of the Virgin Mary. And the elements of which he was made are the same as ours. But the sperm and the egg were created. They were different. In that they were different, but brought forth a human being. That through death he might destroy him or bring to nothing him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Exactly true. Tracy's genealogy. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. So, Hebrews 3:1-6. Wherefore, holy brethren, that's what he calls us. Any man full of the Holy Ghost is holy. Becomes the righteousness of God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now notice, this man was counted more worthy. This one was counted more worthy than Moses. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. I'll get down to how far do I want? Oh, it's the sixth verse. Okay. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, and he's a human being like us, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And that's what the house of God has to do, is believe. What Paul said in every age, and it's always been consistent, though great amounts of light pertaining to the very essence or the little tiny thread of reality, God in the scripture. Not that it all wasn't real, but just that thread hung on. The vision of Christ, of whom the Bible spoke from Genesis right to Revelation. See? Okay. Let's go to Philippians now. Brother Branham used Philippians. Everybody uses Philippians. But the other people make this as though it were Jesus is the second person in the Godhead. Philippians 2:5-11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained, to be equal with God. And how was he equal with God? Because he was the first begotten Son of God. So therefore, positively, he was equal in the inheritance. Could split the kingdom right down the middle, but God didn't split himself down the middle. God didn't split his sovereignty down the middle. He had an equality. The same as Brother Branham says, Satan was one time equal with God and led in the worship. Was he equal with God as per Godhead? Oh, don't be ridiculous. Was he equal then in the majesty and the glory and the power? Don't be ridiculous. He had to be a controller of some description, as the great CEOs are of all the money you've got invested in stock, and they act as though it were their own, with their golden parachutes, and they're divvying up, and their perks, and God knows what. And that's what the devil did. He came down and walked in Eden and took that over too. Why didn't even the heavens had to be purified? Just put it all together. And you'll see where Brother Branham spoke, and he spoke the truth. Certainly always spoke the truth. All right. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Well, certainly he'd be made in the likeness of men. If we were made in his likeness, then he'd have to be made in our likeness. Otherwise, you've got a botched up job somewhere. He couldn't be our high priest. Couldn't represent us. See, unions and governments, they have representatives. But, oh God, they don't represent us. They just take over. I'm waiting for the government of God. Well, he's in my heart. I'm just waiting now for the rest of it. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, even became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Who's the him? The Son of God, who became the Son of Man, became flesh, and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus is not deity. I'm talking now of sovereign, supreme, one and only God, period. And the Son refused worship and said, put it on God. Don't worship me, worship God. Yet God raised him to the place of where he can be worshipped. So is he deity? In a sense, you might say demigod, demi-deity, in a particular way. All right, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible said when God raised him, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he hath made him both Lord and Christ. In other words, God made him. He came from God, a part of God, and God said, you will be Lord and Christ, but you'll pay a price for it. And God doesn't change. He says the same thing to you and me. Take up your cross and follow me. He that loves the world doesn't love God. Crucify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Put your house in order. How many are doing it? Loving order in the home is the way. What about Ephesians 1, 19 to 23? We've read it so many times, we should memorize. I suppose I might almost say it by heart. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ? We're talking about God. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and set Jesus Christ at God's own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, if it didn't come from God through Jesus Christ, it's all over. Because this is what's going to fill everything. This is what's all that's left. And anything outside of that is going to be allowed of God to be attendance upon God and his only begotten Son and the bride and all the children. They're just out there. No matter how wonderful the four beasts are, they'll not equate to Jesus. They'll not equate to you and me. They're created. All of them are just servants. Ministry, Bible says they're ministering spirits. A ministering person is a guy that ministers. Not a preacher preaching, ministering. The woman ministered to her husband. The nurse ministered to the patient. I minister here. I'm serving you the best I can. Well, not the best I can, but I'm serving you in some way anyway. I got to be honest. 1 Corinthians, I don't know how I could do better, actually, because I'm me. In number, Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, or life, to the body. For as in Adam all die, even so, or in identical manner, in Christ shall all be made alive. That's where every single seed comes in. Wise virgin, foolish virgin, every part of God. But every man in his own order. Christ was the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his presence. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. This is tricky. This part here. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When God the Father shall have put down all authority and all power and all rule. See? For he must reign till all enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is left out, which did put all things under him. So when you're talking about the work which is being done since Jesus finished his work upon Calvary, and is now the mediator, intercessor, and so on, God is now working to put everything under the feet of Jesus, except himself. Why? Because he's sovereign God, and Jesus is not God. This is part of the elevation of God, Jesus' Son, God's Son Jesus, for what he did. Remember, he's worshipped, not for who he is, but for what he did, and he wouldn't have done what he did except for who he is. Right? Well, figure it out in your own case. I'm not doing double talk, I'm just giving you straight talk from the Word of God. But when it is said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted or left out, which is putting all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, and that's the chusma. And this is the time. The shout is chusma. The root word for subjection. So the last subjection is the bride being subject to her husband. The faithful, sinless virgin who doesn't commit whoredom and idolatry at the word, whose mind is a womb and it is shut up to any word but the word of the living God. Right? Thank you. It is right. You don't have to get excited. I'll get excited for you. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under the Son, that God may be all and in all. Now that's coming. Jesus then is not sovereign God. He is not deity. He is only deity insofar that he is the Son of God and he acts just like God. Speaks just like God. Or maybe even looks just like God. Dresses just like God. Or what God wants. Now, if you have a son that manifests you completely, you can step out of the way and let him go ahead. You just give him the keys. And that's adoption, and that's exactly what Brother Branham spoke of. His name on the check is as good as the Father's. All right, Hebrews 5. Five to ten. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, that's unto Christ, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How in the world can you have deity, which is God, Godhead, sovereign, suffering? In love and compassion, he can pity. And he can yearn and in it deliver, and he does. But how can you have God learning? Now you're right back to Mr. Dershowitz. You're all a bunch of criminal lawyers. That's very nice of you. Now tell me, will you please, when God has finally learned enough that I can trust him? Because if he hasn't learned enough, he just might bust me. I wouldn't be happy.
And you see how ridiculous you can get when you step out of line with the guidelines and the principle. When Brother Branham said, listen to me, if you make John 1 and 1, the word Jesus, you have three gods. And no man but no man, except those who believe in the Trinity, can fool with that and try to shift it and turn it around, because you can't. Because the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, which absolutely said, in the beginning was God. And He's identified by the Word. I can prove that. We won't have time this morning. Give me something to talk about if I get back. And being made perfect. Perfect. Completed. Absolute. So you mean to tell me God had to come to the place like Dershowitz said and made perfect? I wonder if He's arrived. And if He has arrived, how will I know He's arrived? Hogwash. You talk about infidel stupidity. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. The author of it. The writer of it. Called of God. And high priest after all Melchizedek. And you have got to be a man to be a priest. So He's a man. He's a prophet. But He's not as man as a man, and a prophet as a prophet. Much, much, much more. The only begotten puts Him apart. Period. And if that was enough for God to do that for Jesus, that's enough for me to repeat it. Because I believe that Jesus would not like me to exalt Him above where God exalted Him. And God would not like me to keep Jesus lower than God exalted Him. So I better come to the mind where God is. Yeah, it's my responsibility, because it's all here open before us in the Bible. Now, again, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So He's not the Father and He's not God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But over here, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it places it right there that Jesus is not God. See, I'll tell you, I believe calling Jesus deity, which we've had people here do that, is an entire misunderstanding or no understanding of seed. That God is the Father, the progenitor, the author, the all in all of a race of His own children. Generically, legitimately, spiritually, physically, every single way. God is not our creator. He is our Father. He is our source. He is our progenitor. Call it what you want. Out of the great fountain God came every one of His sons. And nothing else came from that lifeline. Because the Bible says, in Him was life. Now, how do you do this with people's minds that already know that God is the living God? Now you say, I have a great revelation. This God is living. Oh, boy. Your revelation is as flat as a preacher who convinced me that he was perhaps one of the world's greatest preachers, and I went to hear him. And he would rev it up higher and higher, more and more. Then suddenly the shot came. Where was the cannon? Then where was the cannon? So now God is this living God, the great creator. I'm telling you, He's living. So what else is new? I know he's living. I've been singing the song for years, because he lives, I'm living too. Then why does the Bible put in there, in him was life, and the life was the light of men? Because within him there was that life that he was able to transmit to human beings, like males transmit sperm to the egg, and the thing lives and comes right on down, and the man is no more diminished than nothing. In fact, he is exalted and multiplied. If you didn't have that life in you from God, that soul life from God, there'd be no life in you. And then he sends the Spirit. The spirit of man is a cattle or searching inward parts of the belly. So you are linked up to God, and I am linked up to God in every way except the body. And we're put in that to be tried, and one day we're going to come forth as gold, if we like gold. But if you're like pig pen, like the prodigal son, you'll have the husk and go up in flames. That's for me too, honey. It's not just for you. Oh, let's go a little further. I hope you like this kind of preaching, because that's what you're getting. I'm a little bit like, you know, when Steve Applegate's a little feller. One day Tom decided and Carol that one of the kids were going to stay home, and that would be Sherry. So Steve said, Sherry, you rather not stay home, but go to church. And the other two kids were going to stay home. And he said, Sherry, do you like to go to church? She said, yeah. I said, well, good, because that's where you're going. I thought this kid's going to be a genius by the time he grows up. Or a politician, I'm not quite sure. But that's right, wasn't it, Steve? That's where you like to go to church? Yeah, well, that's where you're going. And the kids were tired. They had to drive about 2 hours every Sunday, and by the time they got here, they were starving and everything else. That won't be put in the sermon. We'll cut that out when it's edited. All right, Hebrews 9:11 to 15. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now you notice in here that this is a very peculiar statement concerning his birth. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and calves or a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Notice, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, it's not just a purging. It transforms the very life within you to now serve God. Wanting to serve God, desiring to serve God, fighting the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all of these things. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But notice, it's only of the called. And who are the called? The foreknown, elected, called, predestinated. That's again in Romans. We know that to be factual. Now also, Hebrews 10:4-13. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's true. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Well, at one time, then, this one had to go into the body prepared. So these are the cells that were wrapped around God himself in order to get the very blueprint of Almighty God, the very blueprint, the essentiality of God in those cells. The blueprint came forth as a man, a little baby boy. And that was the body Jesus got into.
In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away what? Everything that was before, they came on earth, it's all gone. The bruised reed he broke, the smoking flax he quenched. It was all over. But when he came here in a prophet, the bruised reed he did not break, the smoking flax he did not quench, but he takes us to victory. Now that he's here, God in human flesh. God in human flesh. The prophet isn't God, he's God to the people. Jesus was God because God indwelt him. And when God indwelt his human body, Jesus, that was the fullness of the Godhead. In plain English, that was intrinsically, essentially, absolutely, without doubt, the one and only God completely within that man. Yep. That's why it's Emmanuel, God with us. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once. And it means once and for all. It should be in there. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down in the right hand of God. Did he sit in his own right hand? That's pretty stupid, isn't it? From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We already went into that. And the completion is going right on now. The final roundup is starting now because God is down here right now making the wife subject to the husband. And he can only be subject by word. So now the bride is under the command totally of Almighty God, completely redeemed. Her judgment is passed, declared the perfect, sinless, righteous virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah, that's Mrs. Jesus. Now, how are you going to believe that except William Brown is vindicated? That would be nothing more than Joe Smith coming on the scene with polygamy. Muhammad coming on the scene talking about Abraham, the one God, taking the devil's name. Be no more than Confucius or the Hindus or anybody else. See why I preach vindication? That's what I stand on. If William Branham is vindicated, and he is, and I believe it, then I'm believing God, I'm believing his word, I am one with that word, God is in my life, I am his life, and he will not let me loose because I don't have waters to swim in anymore. The waters will carry me over. That, I'm telling you, brother, sister, is God's truth. And I'm telling you, knowing this Bible is open before me, that there is a God in heaven. You stand with this word will stand with you. Now, I have one hope. He is that word. I'm not talking about it. We'll get more as time goes on. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, how do you get sanctified? By the blood. So then you're perfect. Sanctification is a kind of a peculiar word. It goes back to the Old Testament, understand. It really means to come with open hands to receive from God. In other words, you don't come with anything of your own. You get what God has for you. Because you're already equipped to get from God what God wants to give you. Certainly. Or how could he give you anything? You'd have to have a couple of rebirths and anything else. I don't know. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Remember, though, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and bidst to come under your throne. Not anybody else. Predestination. Sovereign God. How far do I go? Here. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is a covenant I'll make with them After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, in their minds I'll write them. And the Holy, what he's telling you here is that the blood is efficacious because these people received the Holy Spirit sealing them in. Pentecost had an expression years ago, the Spirit answers to the blood. And that is 100% scriptural. If you are truly under the blood, the Holy Ghost must come in. Can't help it. Cannot help it. There's a vacuum otherwise. Something unfulfilled. Because only to the elect repentance is granted. And only those that are ordained believe. So that puts her right down where it belongs. Sovereignty. 100%. Now, I guess I read far enough on that. Okay, let's go to John 20. This is one that I simply cannot understand why people have trouble with. This question was asked some time ago. It still seems to linger. It's in 20 and 17, as far as I remember. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not. No, this is not the one, but this is the one I want to read you. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, even to your Father, and to my God, even your God. Jesus is right on par here as not deity. Now, what we see here, I want to read this other verse. Oh, it'll find it. Doesn't much matter. The verse I wanted was the one I wanted to read to you anyway, because of the fact of Jesus not being deity, as people want to place him, because he is given great authority and power by God. But an equality to God, but he is not God. And then in verse 21, that Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And right on down the line, you can see through the Gospels that Jesus is not deity, but he is definitely the Son of Almighty God. So that's pretty well as far as I'm going to take you at this particular point. And so now you have a better understanding, I trust, of sovereignty. And you have a better understanding of what we are talking about when we talk and say that Jesus is not deity. And at the same time, remember that he's elevated him and given him a name above that is above every name. And to give him a name that's above every name is very fine. But there's no place where he's been given a position above God. See? And remember, when it comes right down to the name of God, as God revealed himself, there can be names or name that we don't have a clue to concerning Almighty God that lies within the mystery of himself. I don't know that, but I'm saying we cannot say, well, hey, now we know everything because we do not. Even as Brother quoted Schofield and those that believe of his ilk, that when a mystery is revealed, there is still always an element of that mystery that is remaining. And I agree that that is true. But remember this, there is no mystery remaining, even an element, where God wants to make it absolutely clear to us. And I believe that Brother Branham has removed just about every single little dint and wrinkle or any minute veil that might lie there in the revelations. As we studied what he said, not trying to find something whereby we might know something more than somebody else, or we may have a better understanding and therefore set us apart. That would never be my attitude. I read and study to know for myself, for my benefit. What is he really saying? what really stands there. And as far as this dissemination is concerned, my attitude should be no different from yours, except I teach. And that is, you want to know, for you, yourself personally, for your good, what you need to know, ought to know, what God wants you to know, you want it. And it has to do with you. And though you may testify and are willing, it doesn't mean that you're taking advantage of anybody or you want them to believe in you. No, you want them to see what you see. And that is all there is to it. Because you can't go beyond that. Because whatever comes from you or from me, or from God himself by vindicated prophets and all, if God himself has not revealed it and made it real to you, there is no way that it is going to have the depth that it has to have in a child of God. So therefore, when Brother Branham spoke of only God can give you revelation, that is exactly true. But remember this also, the depth of your revelation, that is the deeper truth of it, can only be known by you desiring, not for any particular reason, as though you're going to do something with it, but for your own satisfaction of knowing God, who is the Word, and can only be defined by the Word, for a closer relationship, to settle your heart and your mind, to augment your faith, to build you up in the most Holy Spirit. Then you are on the right track. You have the right attitude. You're doing the right thing. But to want something, like I've seen it around here, and it doesn't work, that you want something that you can pin on to and say in my mind, like one fellow, he admitted, he said, perhaps it's my brilliant mind that... And I said, yes, it is, exactly. I don't have a brilliant mind. I don't want a brilliant mind. I want a mind that's like the screen that's in a movie theater. And the screen doesn't run around and jump around. It stands still for the operator of the camera to focus on the screen. Be still and know that I am God. See, that's what we're looking at. And that's what I hope we have learned this morning, that this sovereign God is sovereign God essentially and intrinsically. And you will even find that in dictionaries, the worldly dictionaries. And isn't it strange that some people with fine minds, but not subject to God, will come up with that which is correct? But when you realize what Paul said, it is not strange. Because he said to the Jews, if the heathen do by nature what God has commanded to you in his sacred law, and you don't do it, but they do it, then God must be dealing with them, even as he's dealing with you. So many times we find great things come forth because God makes the wrath of man to praise him. He makes everything in this world to finally come out to his glory, like serpent seed. You can't deny it. You can't duck it. Two fathers, one mother. And the actual ratio is almost infinitesimal. And still in the great mysteries of God, those who understand will not be looking around for signs to do one thing for us, because by revelation we already know it's by one lump of clay, and God in his sovereign grace saw his seed come down in that one lump when the races mixed, the seed of the serpent and God's children mixed. And he said to Abraham, I've called you out from all, and in thee only shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now Abraham had 10 children by Keturah, 10 sons. Where are they? How do you know that Hagar wasn't descendant from Abraham? She was a Gentile. What about Ruth? What about other men that came in and were baptized in water into the tribes of Israel and counted? But what about it? You think for 1 minute today that God hasn't brought that line down? He's brought it down. He's brought it down. As Brother Branham said, the virgin birth is absolutely unspectacular as compared to a normal natural birth. I often say the computer mind of God, greater than any computer, all the computers combined. How many ejaculations of sperm are there, and how many sperm in a teaspoonful? How many sperm across the width of a hair? You're getting into trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of sperm and eggs. And God picks them up, brings them on down. And God put that in human vessels. Now do you see why he's cursed sex out of wedlock? And understand, we have not been taught right. Have fun. Oh, brother, sister, I tell you what, this world is going to face judgment. Thank God we will not be judged for what we didn't know, but we'll pay a price. We're doing it now. How many have loved ones here that aren't touched by AIDS, for all you know? That aren't already homosexuals, for which God must curse the earth. Yet they want to shut every mouth, destroy the Bible, so they can have their fun. That's what it all amounts to. Never mind the reaping, just keep on sowing. I'm going to tell you something. My life is an open book in some areas. But I would to God it were twice the open book that it really is. Yeah. Or maybe three times. You only learn by experience. If you won't learn from God. And let me tell you something, your experience will destroy you. Only experience that is wrought by God and His Word will come to the perfect and beautiful harvest. Let God sow His Word in us, and that's why I'm so always preaching, vindication, preaching His Word, 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 Word. Because your emotions and your feelings don't mean one thing. If there were an earthquake going on right today in Turkey and was going to wipe out 3 million people, does anyone feel it this morning? Is that what's going on? Do you have any clue? Do you know what's going on under the tablecloth that Brother Branham spoke up that is ripped off the table and the table's all sitting going on? Only a fraction. But we know everything we need to do. So let's dine upon the Word of God, feast upon the Word of God, and take it as never before. And believe me, brother, sister, I know from where I am coming and where I am going, you are going to find this revealed Word is all you need. This Word is what's going to take you into the millennium. And when you see your brothers and sisters from the other generations, they're going to say, you were the people that had that Word. That's it. That's what God said to Moses. When you grin that land, the people are going to say, what a wonderful Word these people have. See, it was a wonderful God that gave the Word, that vindicated the Word, and they believed that Word. So what a wonderful Word, and God is the Word. All right, the Lord bless you. We trust that you're bolder in the things of God. More understanding in the sovereign grace of the Lord, which is our privilege and our opportunity this morning. So let's rise and be dismayed. Most gracious God, eternal Father, omnipotent King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone dwells in immortality, in eternity, in that light under which no man can approach, but Jesus approached for us, and now through him we have that same approach. And now, Lord, through the shed blood, and Jesus, you are down here in our midst this morning and have been here for a long time now. And perhaps people are fainting and wondering, when are you going to lead us in the millennium? And our answer to that is, Lord, in the faith, hopefully the faith in our hearts says, when you want to do it, you will lead us in. And if you take us by way of the grave, we'll be back here to march in with the rest of the saints. But surely we know that we are your seed and your children because we have received the Word, and we believe the Word abounds and lives in us. Not just lives, but abounds, and shall come forth in such great exuberance of its own health and life, it'll carry us over. Water's not to swim in, because we're not very good swimmers, but water to carry us over. And it may be in troublous times, it may be in darkness, it may be in the depth, but we know we're going to go with your comfort, Lord. We do know that somehow you will comfort us and you will take us over, because nothing can separate us from your love, and we know that is true. You have showed it unto us, and we appreciate it. And now, Father, we know that, brother, your prophet has said that people should be healed, listening to the word, they should be healed. Father, we're praying that this word, the healing word this morning, the delivered, O God, and constantly delivered in this church, will heal people this morning who need healing. Deliver them, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask that no one amongst us be sick, Father. Even as Brother Branham said, and we're trying to believe it, Lord. We want to get to the bottom, and if you help us, we'll be so grateful. For he said the servant of the Lord is entitled to a healthy body. And that word entitlement, Lord, if you used it right, is a strange and tremendous word. People use it today in government. They use it all over the place. And they're all screaming for entitlement. What is due? What is theirs? What has been set aside for them? Lord, help us today as your servants, all of us, because we want to be clearly your servants in obedience to your word. It receive our entitlement, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, not just for the satisfaction of being at peace and within our bodies, because that is very wonderful, and Christ hath borne our pains and our sicknesses, but Lord, really, above all, that we could say we would expend this energy that we have the last day in your service, doing your will, loving you, loving your word, believing your word, living your word above all, to the glory of God and to the honor of the kingdom of our great God and Savior and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these mercies, which we believe are according to your word. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Amen.